So this morning we're going to continue this survey through the Bible that we have been kind of going through for a while now. Last week we looked at Israel's first king, King Saul, and we talked about how even though Saul kind of started off on the right foot with following God and being a servant of the Lord, that he quickly veered off course and began pursuing after his own heart's desires and basically trying to win people's approval, no matter if it meant disobeying the Lord or not. And he was going after his own self-identity, trying to make a name for himself and serve himself rather than be the appointed king of the Lord's kingdom, right? And so we read also that as the Spirit of God was put upon Saul to be the king, the Lord rejected Saul as king because Saul had rejected him, and so the Lord took the Spirit of God from him and had then placed his Spirit and his anointing upon another young man. And the Lord said, "This is the man that I want to be my king." And anointing him, the Spirit of God equipped him and enabled him to be Israel's king and to be the Lord's faithful servant. And we know this man to be King David, who in time would actually become the standard by which all other kings in Israel would be measured. There's none like King David, right? He was Israel's best king. Even today in Israel, he is still hailed as the best leader Israel has ever had, right? He was a mighty warrior. He was a noble man. He was a man that inspired people in their faith and in their life, even today. Yet David was also a man of real flaws and struggles. He wasn't a perfect man. There is no perfect man. He was a man who faced many hardships in life. Some of these hardships were inflicted by his own doing, and some of these afflictions were brought on by those who really just hated and despised David. And all of this, and from his triumphs to his trials, David endured to the end as a faithful servant of the Lord. And I think it's because that David was a man after God's own heart. I've always found this interesting, that the Bible actually speaks of David as a man after God's own heart before the Lord even anoints him as king, and actually even before we know anything about David. So as Samuel is writing 1 Samuel, the first thing we find out about David is Samuel's telling us this, that the Lord had sought out a man after his own heart. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, when he's speaking to some Jews in the synagogue, he's kind of recounting the history of Israel, and he says this in Acts 13, verse 22, "And when God had removed Saul, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he," speaking about God, "testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." So the very first thing we find out about David is he is a man who pursues the heart of God. Now, before David was anointed king, he was a shepherd boy. So day and night, David cared for the flock of sheep. He provided for them, he protected them, he watched over them, all things that a good and faithful shepherd would do for his flock. And it was during this time that David began writing psalms to the Lord. Now, psalms are a form of Hebrew poetry that are set to music. And in the Bible, we have a book called the Book of Psalms, and there's 150 psalms in there, right? Of those 150, David wrote 73. And there are actually about 20 or so that are that don't have an author, and so David probably could have written more than the 73, but still, he wrote about half of all the psalms. And in Jewish tradition, the book of Psalms was used as a hymn and prayer book to be used personally and also corporately. So it was soon after that David became king that his psalms that he wrote began being sung publicly by other people. But you know, as I was thinking about this, and I think even as you read through the Psalms, this thought crossed my mind that I'm willing to bet that before this happened, really the Psalms were more like David's private journal entries, his personal conversations between the Lord. How many of you guys journal or kept a journal or keep a journal and stuff, right? You wouldn't necessarily hand that to somebody and say, here, read my journal, right? Especially you wouldn't give it to me and say, hey, preach from this on Sunday morning, right? You'd be like, no. I don't want anybody to read my journal. You wouldn't want to read my journal, right? And so I can't help but think that David is writing out these things, because the Psalms are full of questions, and there's struggles going on, and there's praises, and there's joys, but there's also confessions and repentance, and he really begins to struggle with things and wrestling with things, much like we probably do in our own journals. David writes with authenticity. And just as I'm sure that our real character could be seen throughout our journal pages, so David's real character is displayed for us in the Psalms. And so I think that the Psalms are able to provide a great context about why is it that David is a man after God's own heart. Because even though this is the first thing we know about him, it's never ever explained of why. Why is David a man after God's own heart? What makes him a man after God's own heart? And I think that also through the Psalms, as well as other places in Scripture, we ourselves can ask that same question. What does it look like to be a person after God's own heart? See, that title, a man after God's own heart, isn't just for David. It really, and what I'm going to argue for today, is it should be a title that applies to us as well. If we are the people of God, if we follow after God, if we claim the name Christian, right, we should be people that pursue the heart of God. And so what does it mean to be a person who pursues the heart of God? How do you pursue the heart of God? Does that make sense? Every one of us are created to be in relationship with God. Right? We are made by him. We are made in his image. Right? We are made to know him. We're made for his kingdom purpose. So we were created to be in relationship with God. And therefore, every one of us is meant to also be a person after God's own heart, who will faithfully follow his will. See, because really pursuing God's heart and doing God's will is really two sides of the same coin. To pursue his heart is to pursue his will. And you can't pursue his will without pursuing his heart. And you can't pursue his heart without doing his will. Make sense? Right? So the very, very first step in pursuing God's heart is that you need to be a person in relationship with God. See, in pursuing his heart, he first must have your heart. David pursued the Lord's heart because David's heart already belonged to the Lord. If our heart doesn't belong to him, you're not necessarily going to pursue him. Right? It's in coming into this relationship. Because once you're in a relationship with him, you begin to be captivated by him. Much like men, when you started, when your heart was opened in love and wonder with your spouse, you were captivated by them. You began to pursue them even more. And as men, we should continue to pursue our wives even more, right? And same thing, women, for your husbands or soon-to-be or significant others. So does your heart belong to the Lord? More, does your life belong to the Lord? It's an answering yes that we're able to say, okay, well then how? How do I pursue the Lord's heart? We're going to look at Psalm 23 today. Now, there's nothing particularly special about Psalm 23. One, it's one of my wife's favorite psalms. Two, it's a very familiar psalm. Like, everyone knows this psalm, or at least knows part of this psalm. And actually, I think as I began to study this, I thought, man, yeah, this really speaks to what we're talking about today. It kind of really lays down some good 4 points, at least, of ways of answering that question, how do I pursue the heart of the Lord? So Psalm 23, 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is writing this psalm from experience. In being a shepherd himself, he recognizes the Lord leads him in his life as a shepherd. He uses popular elements in Hebrew poetry known as imagery and parallelism. Right, so he's kind of contrasting different things. He's using some word pictures to describe his relationship with the Lord. And so how do you begin being one who pursues the heart of God? Well, I think first, you trust the Lord as your provider, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord here, as we know, this is the proper name of God, right? Yahweh, which means our Lord who is, who was, who will be. He has always existed, eternally existing. He is constantly present with us. There's not a space that we ever go in this world, in this life, that our God is not already there. He is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, we belong to Him, but also there's this individuality about Him as well, that He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is your shepherd, right? And Yahweh describes also that He is sufficient in Himself to provide, meaning He doesn't need anything to bring us sufficiency. It from Himself do we have all things. The word want here, I shall not want, means to not be in need of anything more than what has already been provided, meaning that what He gives us freely, we say to Him, Lord, you provided everything. There's nothing that I want more than what you have already given. See, because my shepherd always supplies what is needed, I do not need to go about fretting, finding my own daily provision. See, He's going to care for me. I know that. Why? Because I belong to Him. I'm His, and He's mine, and He is yours, right? You know that He's going to provide for you. So what is it that you need the Lord to provide for you right now? And are you trusting Him to provide for what is needed? Are you trusting that He is able to provide what you need? Now, in saying that, understand that there is a big difference between needs and wants. Not everything we want is always what we need, right? I'm sure all of us have stories of how the Lord has come through for us when needs have arisen. And then by His grace, I mean, these needs are constantly met. If our heart belongs to the Lord and He is our shepherd, we need to trust, we need to believe that He will supply all of our needs. Now, timing is also an issue, right? Because timing isn't always up to us. When we want things isn't always when we get them. But again, we need to trust He knows what He's doing. He knows what we need. Even before we ask of them, Jesus says in Matthew 6, our Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So He's got this all figured out. He's the one that created everything out of nothing. I think He can handle my life. And I think He can provide for what I need. I may not like that waiting period in between. No one likes to wait. Especially in today's culture, right? We want everything now. But sometimes there has to be that wait. But in that waiting, we trust. I know He's going to care for me because I belong to Him. The word lead here, when it says that He leads me beside still waters, specifically refers to guiding an animal or a person to a watering place and rest. So our shepherd doesn't just point us to the place to rest. He doesn't just come to us and say, John, you want rest? It's way over there. Go get it. You know? Rather, it speaks of intentionally going to the person and saying, John, I will bring you to that place of rest. I will take you to the place that you need, right? So it speaks of one of leading in intentionality. He restores us back to health. He calms our anxieties. He allows us to catch our breath. He enables us to be refreshed. He leads us on paths of righteousness, or He leads us on paths according to His will. Righteousness there is meaning right path, right? He's leading. He's going to lead us according to his will. He is good. He is faithful. He knows us. He's going to care for us because we belong to him. So, do you trust the Lord as your provider? In trusting him as your provider, you begin pursuing the heart of God. Number two, trust the Lord as your protector. Verse 4. Just as the Lord is our good provision, he is also our protection. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves in the valley we term as a shadow of death. And many times we're there more often than what we really want to be. But we're there. And sometimes it's because of a consequence of something we ourselves have done. We put ourselves in this valley. And the hard truth is that sometimes we find ourselves there because it's the place that the Lord is leading us through. Notice that David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He never says, even though I rest in and I plant myself there, and if the Lord leads us into it, he's going to lead us through it. Now, there is some thought that this valley of the shadow of death refers to a valley called the Kidron Valley. And so, I cannot find a really good picture through our pictures of Israel or online, but so where the temple was built, it was built on a mount, and then it kind of went down into a valley, and then the valley would go right back up into what is called the Mount of Olives, okay? And so that valley is called the Kidron Valley. And back in David's day, as well as the days of Christ, there were a lot of cemeteries there. So when people died, death happened, you buried them in this Kidron Valley. It's interesting to note that when on the night before Jesus died on the cross for us, so he ate the Last Supper in Jerusalem, so he would go down the Temple Mount, he would cross through the Kidron Valley, or the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and up to the Mount of Olives to pray. He was arrested there, and they led him back down again through that valley in order to be tried and eventually died on the cross. And so Jesus passed through this valley on the night of his great sacrifice. And who did he have on his mind? You and I. So Jesus, even before you were created, Joe, Jesus went with you through the valley of the shadow of death and came out victorious. Even before, Cindy, you were created, the Lord had you and carried you through the valley of the shadow of death and came out victorious. And he does that for all of us. Because all of us were on his mind, where he was carrying us with him as he went through the shadow of the valley of death. In the Hebrew, kind of digging a little farther to make this even more, I guess, personal, a better translation would be the valley of deep darkness. Now, all of us know a valley of deep darkness. All of us have experienced valleys of deep darkness. You can name it, right? Health concerns, marriage problems, parenting issues, addictions, death. You name it. All of us have a valley of deep darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will not fear. Because I know you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. Because our shepherd is present, we determine that fear will not master us. Fear of the situation, fear of not being in control, fear of what else may happen, right? The X factor, right? What if we play that game? How many of you play that game? I play that game all the time. You know, things come up and you're like, oh man, but what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And God bless my wife. No, but right? Great encouragement. She comes to me and goes, yeah, but it hasn't happened. So why are you worrying about it? Well, because what if? Right? See, fear is a real emotion. We all experience it. But we do not have to allow it to cripple us, to dictate our life. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Meaning that we do not have to allow fear to overwhelm us. We do not have to allow fear to control our lives. Fear cripples us. The Lord Himself empowers us. The valley of deep darkness can cripple us if we allow it to. Or we can be victorious in our shepherd and because of our shepherd as we go through that valley. The rod and the staff, they're just implements of a shepherd. A rod is used to ward off dangerous animals, and a staff is used to control and guide the sheep. Now, this passage does not promise that we won't get hurt or come through the valley without scars. There will be times when it is necessary for us to be wounded in order to get through the valley. Our wounding, however, does not mean that our shepherd has failed us. Just like if your kid goes out into the yard and plays and they fall down and they scrape their knee or they break their arm or whatever, right? It doesn't mean that you have failed as a parent, right? I mean, unless you pushed your kid or did something like that, which hopefully you don't do. But, I mean, them getting hurt doesn't mean that you failed as a parent. And so when we get hurt, it doesn't mean that God has failed us. God will never fail us. He won't. This past year has been a very challenging year for a lot of us. I think in hearing many of your stories and stuff, we could all say this year has been very challenging for us. And my wife and I are no different in this. And we've all gone through very trying times in our lives. Some have lost homes, and some have lost loved ones. But in this, I can confidently say, and I will encourage everyone, the Lord has not failed. In fact, we read the end of the book, and we know who wins. God does not lose. God has never lost. And He will never lose. We hold on to that for dear life. Our God, who was and is and will continue to exist no matter what happens. And because we belong to Him, He has us. And he's going to keep having you. He's going to keep having me. And he's going to carry us through to the end. He promises that. You can bank on that. Because our God doesn't lie. Our God doesn't fail. With each scar comes lessons learned and opportunities for us to experience, actually, the Lord as our healer. He takes what has happened to us, and I know, because he is a good father, that it grieves his heart when he sees us hurt. But then he takes us, and he says, okay, now let me be your healer. Let me restore you. He restores my soul, right? Let me fix you up. Let me bring you through this. Let me help you understand this. And it's his goal to have us emerge from the valley stronger in trust and endurance than we first went in, right? Another thing about the valley and coming through the valley with the Lord is this, is that we're able to then look back and see others in the valley and say, come on, I've already been there. Come on, let's go. And help them through the valley as well, right? We're in this together. We do this together. That's part of being the body of Christ. It's part of being a family, right? We do this together. So, do we trust that the Lord is our protector? Again, this is how you begin pursuing the heart of God. Number three, trust the Lord as your peace, verse 5. Now, verse 5 here kind of takes a little shift. See, up until this point, David has been basically referring to himself as a sheep. And the Lord is my shepherd, right? So he's been talking about sheep. And there are some commentators that would say, okay, well, now David kind of shifts, and now he's going to start talking about people, you know, because you prepare a table before me, you know, in presence of my enemies, and, well, you don't necessarily prepare a full spread table for sheep, right? Because sheep don't eat at tables. Sheep shouldn't eat at tables, right? I would like to suggest, though, that verse 4 actually carries into verse 5. And that verse 5 actually describes the comfort experienced in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's as if you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This comfort is something unlike anything else that I experience. In reading this, I believe what David may be trying to convey is the comfort of the Lord's shalom, or peace. It is shalom in the Hebrew is the peace of God, the very peace of God. In the Hebrew tradition, shalom speaks of wholeness, the total well-being of a person. Shalom is a part of God. It's his peace that he gives to the person. See, shalom is a whole life peace that is not influenced by circumstances or feelings. Rather, it is a definite peace that carries the presence of God into your situation so that you are sustained by him and refreshed by him. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, or the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. At times, the peace of God defies logic. When logic or the world tells you, man, you should just wallow in self-pity, or you should really just kind of sit in this brokenness. Shalom of God, the peace of God comes in and transcends all understanding and gives you a comfort that you just can't describe. Like, I have no idea where this is coming from other than God. If you talk to Sandra, Sandra would say that all through her chemo treatments, she had this overwhelming peace of God. She was nervous, she was worried, but yet there was this peace that sustained her. Jen talked about this, right? As you guys were going through some of the testing with Joshua, you just had this overwhelming peace inside you. When my wife and I were trying to really discern about moving from Indiana to Ohio, which was a huge move for us, we remember praying, having a friend pray for us. And as he was praying, he was going through this passage. And I can't explain it other than there was just this washing of peace. It started from my head. I mean, it literally went through my whole entire body. And by the time we were done, we're like, yeah, we're moving. We're going. Same thing happened as when we moved from St. Mary's to here to come to this church. There was just an overwhelming peace of God. Yes, you're in this. It's crazy. We have no idea what's going to happen, but you're in this. We know you're in this. You're going to get us through. God's peace guards against the control of fears and anxieties. And this peace comes about through Jesus, who is our great shepherd, and who implements this peace in our lives. And so your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's as if peace, it's as if you prepare a table before my enemies. I'm not threatened by them. I'm not put off by them. I don't fear them. Man, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you're here. You're moving in this. And I see you and I experience you. The word anoint here, when it says you anoint my head with oil, actually, the word anoint doesn't mean like I'm going to, it's not used as it's traditionally used. So where like, you know, you would anoint somebody on the head or whatever. It's a different word, Hebrew word here, that would probably be better translated as refreshed. And so you refresh my head with oil, or the Lord's peace refreshes my mind with the truth. My God is for me and not against me. And he promises if I keep pursuing him, he's going to lead me on paths that are right. He's going to carry me through. So do you trust the Lord as your peace? Is he your peace? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Lastly, trust the Lord as your prize. David refers to the Lord's goodness and mercy that follow him. Why? Because these are guaranteed benefits of following the Lord. See, grace and mercy will always follow those who follow the Lord, from whom grace and mercy flow from. So from his grace and mercy, our provision is met. From his grace and mercy, our protection is kept. From grace and mercy, our peace is experienced. Nothing he gives us is ever second best. Nothing he gives did not cost him everything for us to have. He laid his life down for us so that we could have life. So that we could have all that he gives us. Nothing he gives us is insufficient to satisfy us if we are willing to be satisfied with what the Lord gives. At the end of our journey, the greatest reward we will ever receive is eternity. in entering into the continual, secure presence of the Lord, right? That's our greatest reward. I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our greatest, greatest reward. But here's the thing, and here's part of the beauty of that reward, is that in pursuing the heart of God, we can experience that reward now. That's part of the blessing of Christ. That's part of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, is that we can experience the presence of God now if we choose to pursue the heart of God. The question for us is not, can we pursue the heart of God? We most certainly can. The question for us is, will we? Will you pursue the heart of God? Will you be a person after God's heart? Will you take him and trust him as your provider? Will you take him and trust him as your protector? Will you take him and trust him as your peace? Will you take him and trust him as your prize? In doing this, I guarantee you, you will be known then as one who pursues the heart of God. And we should all want to be known as those who pursue the heart of God. That's a great badge of honor. David is the only one in Scripture that is known as a man who pursued the heart of God. I don't know about you, but man, I want to be known as that. I want us to be a church who is known as that. Man, we're small, but man, we're mighty. Those people, they pursue the heart of God. They know what it means to pursue his heart.